Good evening. Let me try again. It's my fault. Not there. Good evening. Sorry. It's good to see everybody. If you're wondering if the folks that went to EU are back safely, the answer is yes. I saw some of them come in. And Derek's now over here, so I know they made it safely. I'm thankful. Anytime they go on the road, come back, anybody I love, I want to know they're safe at home. That's something my dad taught me a long time ago. We're glad they're back. We're glad you're here, everybody. Well, the singing was great tonight. Uplifting, encouraging. It's what it's supposed to be. Edifying, building us up, helping us be ready to go forward through this week, hopefully in service to the King. It's a good thing. I appreciate everybody participating solidly in this praise to God. It's a blessing. I don't know if you're like me or not, but you know, I've read the book of Job for many years. One of the earliest books that my grandfather on the dad's side gave me to assist me in my studies and my preaching was a book by W.T. Hamilton called Yet Trouble Came. And it's a great description, sadly enough, of the book. It's certainly true that trouble came to him. In all the years that I've read this book, I've got to tell you that for the most part, I had looked at Job's three oldest friends and I thought, you wouldn't want these fellows around. They are nothing but trouble. I mean, nothing but trouble. The best thing they did was come sit with him and be quiet for 7 days. And that's what I'd always said. That's what I always thought. And then one day I read a little article by Wayne Jackson. Brother Jackson is a tremendous student of the Word. By the way, he has now written a commentary on the entire Bible. The problem is there's not yet enough money to print all of it. The New Testament's out. We'll probably be putting that in the bulletin someday as a recommended thing to go in your library. It is about, yeah, it looks like an old phone book from a pretty good sized community or metropolis. It looks about like that, and it's $50, but it's worth it. It covers the whole New Testament. Great comments. He's now got the prophets out because of the major prophets, minor prophets. And that also is it's $40 for that one. He's got the Pentateuch done. He's got the history done. He's got the poetry done. But I don't know when that's all going to be printed because it costs a lot to print it. Now, that wasn't a commercial for him. It's just a sideline. Brother Jackson, I love him. He writes well and he makes good points. And he said basically something like this. It is true that these men are at times almost a thorn in the side of Job. But we don't need to throw out everything that they say without looking to see if there are kernels of truth there. And that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. We want to look at Zophar and we're going to look at the wisdom of Zophar because he did set forth some truths that we need to think about that will help us in our daily life. The first of those truths is a life change begins with a change of heart. If you really want to impact anything, develop an internal thinking about it. Make it your heart's desire. I recently learned that the average individual, according to the studies that have been done, the average individual has about 40 different thoughts. So listen to this, per second. Sometimes the way I talk to people, you'd say, well, that makes sense to me. Yeah. You're hard to stay up with. You're hard to figure out where you're going. But the subconscious thinks of 40 million things per second. Now, which one do you think is going to have the most influence on life? It's pretty easy, isn't it? It's what's in your subconscious. It's what you've been building yourself up to do all this time. The great athletes are men and women who have learned to visualize. They involve that subconscious in order to achieve what they're doing. I am not a good golfer. I'm not going to name names, but some people took me golfing one time since I've been here. I've been here 7.5 years. I was invited one time. We enjoyed ourselves. I have never been invited again. You will not discover, very likely, Alan inviting me out to their course where he works, unless they're getting ready to install a new sprinkler system. I'm really good at digging trenches when I hit the ball. But I do love to watch it. And one of my favorites, ultimately of all time, was Jack Nicklaus. There is a hole at the Pebble Beach where you hit out and the green is on basically an ice on water. You miss it, it's gone. And you're liable to lose the whole tournament right there on that hole. Nicklaus would stand and just look. And he did not move to stand up and take a stance to hit the ball, as they say, address the ball, until he could see that ball laying in the cup in his mind's eye. Did it work? Well, he won quite a few tournaments doing stuff like that. What we need to realize is that what we put in the back of our minds, what we put in our attitude, is going to impact us. Zohar said it this way: if you would prepare your heart, it's the very first part of Job chapter 11, verse 13. If you would prepare your heart, that's your mind. In the Old Testament and in the New, mind and heart are interchangeable. If you want to watch that in action, look at Daniel chapter 4, where there's an exchange of those two ideas. God talking about what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. He took away his heart and gave him the heart of a beast, and then when his senses, his mind returned to him, well, then his heart and his mind, same thing, aren't they? If you gave up one and got back the other, it must be the same, just two names for the same thing. We got to recognize the power of our thinking. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, we talked about this in days gone by, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, emphasizes what you think on. If you think all the time on good things, you're more likely to do good. If you focus all the time on bad things, guess where you're going? Back the writer of Proverbs talks about that very matter when he says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So Zohar is very wise when he says, you want to change your life? Start with your mind. Start with your attitude, with the way that you think. It's a change of heart. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 18, the singer of Israel says it this way: the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Break your heart. Realize where you are. There is an axiom that is used by those that do a lot of counseling. And if you have someone that you love very dearly who is having struggles in life, whatever that struggle may be, the counsel will be this, if you listen to it: they've got to hit bottom. They've got to know that they're not going to get out of it on their own. You cannot keep holding them up. If you do, they'll never learn to overcome. Never. Zohar basically is telling us that. Get your heart right, man. If you want to really affect a change in your life, you've got to change your heart. And until that's done, no change is going to come. If any apostle understood that, it had to be Peter. Peter was a man that I would suggest you had a fair amount of pride. And yet, listen to what he wrote, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Look at the change of mind that's got to take place. A fellow has to realize that he needs to learn before he can teach him. 6 years I got to spend teaching men, not really always young men. In fact, some of them were in their 70s when they came to school. But I got to teach men how to go out the bridge. Of the entirety of the groups that I dealt with, the most frustrated individuals that I ever had to teach were people that already knew it all anyway. You can't teach them. They've already decided in their mind, no better than the teacher. And boy, they let you know, too. No hesitation about it. And you can be kind and reasonable all day long, and I'm promising you, you're making no headway. Peter understood that. He was a man of pride. Listen to some of his statements, especially on the night of the betrayal. The Lord says, you'll all be offended this night because of me. And Peter said, not me, Lord. Everybody else? Maybe so, but not me. And by the way, I've often wondered, what were the gestures there? I wish I could read gestures in Scripture. Because my suspicion is that he said something like this, they'll all be offended, yet will not I. Now why do I bring that up? After Jesus is raised from the dead, and they're out on the seashore, John 21, He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I can see the same gesture. Now, is that right or wrong? I don't know. I wish the gestures were in there. I'd like them. Peter was a proud man. The Lord said, basically, let me tell you something, Peter. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. No! If I have to die with you, I will not. Well, looks to me like you read what goes on, that he had a fear of just that very thing, dying with him, and 3 times, I don't even know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And finally, he curses. Watch the words there. This is not a curse like we used to call curse words or four-letter words. So that's all this is. This is where a man swears he's telling the truth. I swear on my mother's grave, or something like that. Only they would swear on the temple something like that. But he's using an oath to make people believe that he's telling the truth. But in his heart, he knows better than when the cock crows, what happens? He went out and wept anyway. 1 Peter is written after bitter weeping. Zophar is right. A change of life begins with a change of heart. And when we begin that change, then forgiveness must be sought from God. Listen to Job chapter 11 again. This time, the next part, verse 13. And stretch out your hands toward Him. What's one of the biggest things that people have to learn that are maybe learn how to swim? It's that I'm right here. If you worry, just reach out. I'll be right here. It's going to be okay. We've got to learn to reach out. You've got to learn to reach for the person that can help you, or in this case, for the God who invariably can help you. He'll never fail you. But if you don't reach out, He's not going to help. Watch Romans chapter 1. Listen. Listen to that chapter as it describes the Gentiles. They gave up God. And every time they talk about they gave up God, then it says God gave up them. It's not God first, it's man first. If I really, really, really want to change my life, I've got to ask for forgiveness from God. I've got to reach out to Him and acknowledge my problem. I say I've already changed my attitude, theoretically, haven't I? I've already learned to be humble. I ought to be able to say, God, forgive me. Now listen, Psalm chapter 51, great singer of Israel, David, writes about these very matters. Listen to him, beginning in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. The exchange between David and Nathan is too much. Like all of us, when we sin, we don't want to admit it. At least I say that about me. Here Nathan comes to David, tells him this story. Two men live side by side. One fellow owned, he's just wealthy, owns all kinds of sheep, all kinds of them. And what does he do? He lives next door to a fellow that has one sheep. Grand total, one. And let me tell you about this sheep. It eats at the table with him. That's how much he loves that sheep. So what does he do? He has company come. I'm talking about the rich guy. Some stranger passes through. And you know, God always wanted His people to pay close attention to strangers, didn't He? So some stranger comes along, and the rich man, rather than going out to his own flocks and killing a sheep, which he had plenty of, rather than do that, he reaches across the fence and takes the sheep of the poor guy who only has one, and he cooks him and feeds him to the stranger. And boy, when David hears that story, you can just about see him explode. He should die. He's going to restore fourfold, which, by the way, that's the law. If you steal something, you've got to restore fourfold. So David is the king. He's enforcing the law, isn't he, at that very point. And you hear what Nathan says next? You are the man. Psalm 51, it appears to me, is written after that. God, forgive me. Look at verse 9. Same chapter. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Wow. Did David reach out to God for forgiveness? There's no doubt about it. He did exactly that. Zophar got that right, didn't he? First start with a change of mind, then reach out to God for forgiveness, and then recognize that true repentance involves a change of life. what's your experience with yourself? How many times have you talked about something that you planned to change in your life but never done it? I'm going to do a better job of... Okay, I'm going to give you one specific for me. I'm going to do a better job of not piling everything up in some big old pile that's a mess in front of Teresa on the table. We've been married now, 46 years. I wonder how many times she's heard that. I'm not doing a very good job of changing life. I can talk about it, but am I going to do it? Now, hopefully, God doesn't consider that a sin. But we do the same thing with sin. We recognize maybe that we've got a problem and we keep saying, I'm going to change. I'm going to make a difference. My life is not going to be the same tomorrow as it was today. But the true reality is that repentance involves a change of heart. Listen to Zophar again, this time, Job chapter 11, verse 14. If iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away, and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Get it away from you. You got a weakness? Get it away from you. Something that tempts you to sin every time? Get it away from you. Get it out of the house. Don't keep it in reserve somewhere where you can run to it. I knew a fellow one time, good friend. He said, I've resolved to quit smoking. I said, yeah. I said, yep. When are you going to do it? I'm going to do it today. I said, okay. And I reached over and snatched his pack of cigarettes right out of his pocket. I ran down the hallway. He said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And I shook them all down into the toilet and flushed. You're going to quit? That's the way to quit. You know what? It worked that time. He was big enough. He couldn't knock me through a wall, but he didn't do that. He quit. If you're going to give up sin, you got to get whatever that is that's tempting you out of the house, so to speak, out of your life. You got to get it away from you. It's the only way to really effect a change is to have a change of life. That shows true repentance. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, really beginning in verse 16, I've got 17, 18 on your notes, but watch him. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey? Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. I do declare they're going to all go out. That form of doctrine was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You hear what he said? You got to change masters. Who's been the master of the life of the sinner? Well, that's easy. Sin. Letting your desire go crazy and don't ever stop it. Just do whatever you want to do. That's what's been the master. But when we yield in penitent baptism, Paul's really already talked about that in verses 3 and 4, same chapter, Romans chapter 6. When we really yield in penitent baptism, a transformation takes place because we die to sin. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. And now we live for righteousness. It's a change of life. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the apostle goes on to say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world wants to put you in its mold. You don't believe that? Just start paying attention. Come on, everybody else dresses like this. Why can't you dress like that? I'll tell you exactly why I can't dress like that. Because God told me He wants me to be modest. He doesn't want me to show all of my flesh to everybody. That's why. It's a pretty easy answer, really, isn't it? But boy, does the world ever push us. You want to see how hard they push? Talk to some of these women about how easy it is to go to the local department store and find a fitting, modest piece of apparel. It's almost impossible sometimes. The world's trying to force us into its mold. Paul says, don't be conformed to it. But be transformed, be changed. How? Keep renewing your mind. Keep your mind focusing on the will of God. Now, we started with attitude, didn't we? Don't you see it's still flowing right on through this? It's right there. Same thing. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren at Colossae, basically says the same thing we're talking about. When he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And so what does he tell you to do? Put some things off. Get them out of your life. And he has two lists very quickly in this chapter. Get rid of those things. And then he says, put on some other things. And isn't that the way it is? You know, if you put something off, you better put something on, or else you're going to be drawn right back to what you just put off. It's just the way it works. So Zophar says, true repentance involves a change of life. And here's the good news. There is joy and peace in forgiveness. Yeah, if you really go down that road, you're going to find a joy like you've never known before. You're going to find a peace like you've never known before. Look at Job again, Zophar speaking. Pick up chapter 11 of Job, verse 15. Then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. Let me pause just a second. How's that work out? I remember that my cousin lived in Jackson, Mississippi, back in the 70s, I believe it was. And I remember him sending images. Of course, back in those days, you had to clip them out of the newspaper and send them to somebody if you wanted them to have them. Images of, wasn't it down there on the fairgrounds? The water was up, you know, just about up to, seemed like to the top of that big arena down there. But you know what? You go down there today, drive through the parking lot, it's not there anymore. It's long gone. Zophar says, when you do these other things, when you actually change your attitude, when you actually seek forgiveness from God, when you really demonstrate true repentance in the way that your life changes, then all that in the past will be like water that's gone. It's a pretty good illustration, isn't it, in the Word of God? Well, then he goes on. And he says, and your life would be brighter than noonday, though you were dark. You would be like the morning. And you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. Is that not joy and peace that he's talking about? Right there. There it is. Psalm chapter 51. Does it surprise you that David would display those exact things? When he goes to God, he's recognized his sin. He's confessed it to God. He's set about to change a life. Described how he's going to do it. What he's doing to do that. And you get down to verse 12 of that chapter. And he says, Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. You ever pay off a debt that you've been paying on, seem like your whole life? You've seen churches that paid off the mortgage, and they had a special assembly to burn the note. People rejoice, don't they? We all do. When you get rid of the debt, well, we've got a debt of sin in our lives. And when we actually follow through what Zophar's saying, we can just celebrate. We sing praise to God because God has taken that out of my life. He's made me whole. What a joy that is. There's no feeling like it. And that's what Zophar is trying to help us see as he speaks, or he's trying to help Job to see. In Acts chapter 8, you've got the case of the Ethiopian nobleman. And you remember what happened. See, here's water. What is stopping me from being baptized? And so he stopped the chariot, ran it to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then notice verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. If when the burden of sin is lifted, joy will come. That guilt is gone. And in its place is the happiness that really only God can give us. You see, that much the same thing in the book of Acts chapter 16. This is the case of the Philippian jailer. And the jailer has asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I would love to know exactly what he was thinking then. Because I'm not sure that he understood the spiritual matters, but his life, his whole life was in jeopardy at that moment. Maybe he asked spiritual, maybe he asked about life. I don't know. But I know how Paul answered. Paul answered him what really mattered. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. Well, then what does he do? See, the jailer didn't know anything about Jesus, so what's the next thing he does? He teaches him about Jesus. It's right there in the text. Follow it. He teaches him about Jesus. And then what? Well, then comes the beautiful part. Pick up verse 33 and hear it. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Didn't we say just a little bit ago, repent? Repent involves a change of action, change of life. This is the fact. If he didn't beat them, he may well have been the supervisor, and he sure enough did put them in stocks down in the innermost part of the prison. We know that. With their wounds untreated. What does he do when he realizes what the Lord wants him to do? He repents. He washes. He does the only thing he can do. You can't take stripes back. But he washes the stripes so that it's the dirt's out, less likely to have infection, all that kind of stuff. That's repentance. And then, what does it say? And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And watch this. Now, when he brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced. Why do you rejoice? Listen to it. Having believed in God with all his household. How did he do it? How did he believe in God? He repented and he was baptized. Asked for God's forgiveness, changed his life in baptism. Zophar had some bad advice in places. There's no doubt about that. And he was unfair to Job. There's no doubt about that either. But he got hold of some real wisdom and truth in what he had to say. He made it clear that a change of life begins with a change of heart. He went on to express that real forgiveness must be sought from God. He's the only one that really can forgive. True repentance involves a change of life. And when we do all those things, guess what? Joy and peace will fill our hearts. We want, for everybody in this audience tonight, we want one thing. The joy and peace that only God can give. If you're ready to receive it, why don't you come while we sing?